How should believers view the weak? Should they seek to protect them? Should they pray for them? Should they care for them? When you look around the world, what's the natural disposition of most people? What's the natural disposition of people toward the weak? How do they view them? I think it would be fair to say that weakness isn't exactly something that's esteemed, right? We don't hear rallying cries of weakness. Only the weak survive, or survival of the weakest. No one wakes up in the morning wanting to be weak. So it's clear that, for the most part, people don't look upon weakness as something positive. But wouldn't you also say that many people tend to look upon weakness with contempt? They tend to look down on it. They tend to look down upon the weak. They think something within themselves makes them worthy of their own strength, which somehow exalts them above the weak. And that somehow seems to lead oftentimes to a natural contempt and disdain for weakness, which also sometimes leads to even justification of exploitation. They look upon the weak as chattel to be used for their own ends, as cattle to be driven and steered about and ultimately slaughtered. And even if they don't look upon them as prey, they still look upon them with a cold indifference or an apathetic scorn. But what about God? How does God view the weak? Didn't God create both the weak and the strong? Don't the weak and the strong both bear the image of God? Do you think God cheers on the strong man as he oppresses the weak? Or does he have compassion upon the weak? Does he protect and care for the weak? And does he call upon his people to do the same? All of these questions that I'm positing here are answered in the 9th and 10th Psalms, which set forth the Lord as a stronghold for the weak. And as we approach these Psalms here, we're going to look at them as a unit, and we're going to do that for three reasons. First, it seems to be the case that the divinely inspired editor wanted these two Psalms to be read together. For instance, there's no title in the Hebrew text for the 10th Psalm. So the most natural thing to do after reading to the end of the 9th Psalm is to continue to read right on into the 10th. Secondly, there's an incomplete acrostic that begins in the 9th Psalm and then ends in the 10th. It's fragmentary, but it still seems to reflect a pattern that ties these two Psalms together. Finally, as we read through these two Psalms here in a moment, you'll see that there's an emphasis on similar themes. The wickedness of men, the oppressed, the afflicted, the unfortunate, the protection of God, and so on. So while each psalm could certainly stand alone on its own, it makes good sense to read them together as a unit. And in fact, the translators of the Greek Old Testament felt so strongly about this that they actually combined the two psalms into one in the Septuagint. So as we prepare here to receive, to hear God's word tonight, let's go ahead and just pause to focus our thoughts before the reading of his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be able to hear your holy living word, to know that the living God speaks to his people here upon the earth through Holy Scripture, and that these words are your words. What Scripture says, you say. What a glorious thing to ponder, Father, as we sit here even now. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds tonight, that he would grant us understanding about what you reveal about your character in these psalms, and that we would understand what that means for us as we walk in intimate fellowship with you. We pray ultimately that we would exult in what you reveal about your character and how it leads us to even the heart of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray tonight that as we reflect upon all of these things, our hearts would exult in you for your glory. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, please go ahead and turn with me to the ninth psalm. And we'll begin reading with the superscription. But first, I want to point out this strange word that we see here. Muth Laban literally means death to the sun. And a lot of people have speculated about what it means, but nobody really knows. Some people think that this is referring to the death of Absalom. But I don't find that convincing, because when we read this psalm, it doesn't seem to reflect the sentiment that David felt upon losing Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son. And we see this psalm start with, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. It just doesn't really seem to reflect that sentiment. But nevertheless, it is some sort of a musical liturgical term. And so I know that's not too helpful, but now we're in the same boat at least. All right. For the choir director on Muth Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment, and the work of his own hands the wicked is snared. Higayon, Selah. And Higayon means a resounding music or meditation. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it. For you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Now, don't worry, we're not going to perform a full-length exposition of these 40-some-odd verses tonight. What we're going to do instead is set forth five propositions and prove them from this text and other supporting scriptures. And the five propositions we're going to look at tonight are as follows. First, men of the earth are prone to exploit the weak. And we'll define men of the earth and the weak. Second, the weak enjoy the protection and care of God. Third, believers should pray for the protection of the weak. Fourth, believers should practice the protection of the weak. And finally, believers should praise God for the protection of the weak. Now, this reveals something specific about the character of God. And ultimately, we'll see, it reveals something about his character that's at the heart of the gospel. Now, let's begin here with our first point. Men of the earth are prone to exploit the weak. I think this is something we've all experienced at some level, right? I mean, we've all been on a playground or two in our lives, and we've witnessed bullies picking on the weaker kids. We've all witnessed bullies grow up and gain power over others and use that power to exploit those who don't have the ability to defend themselves. So this isn't a new idea, but like anything, we ultimately want to come to Scripture as the interpretive grid for our experiences in life. And so that's what we're going to do to think a little bit more deeply about this topic here tonight. Now, to understand why the men of the earth are prone to exploit the weak, we need to understand who the men of the earth and the weak are. And let's begin with the men of the earth. The language here is similar to some other well-known passages that we see throughout Scripture. We think of passages like Philippians 3:19. Where it describes such men as those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So these are people who conduct their lives not to please God, but self. Their God is their belly. Their entire life revolves around giving their belly what it wants. Their driving impulse in this life is lust. And so their minds are glued on the objects of the earth as they pursue them. Now, in Psalm 17, verses 13 through 14, we see these men of the earth, here they're called the men of the world, placed in parallel with the wicked. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life. So the men of the world whose portion is in this life, the men who seek to live for the satisfaction of self in this life, these earthly men give no consideration to God. These are utterly wicked men. Now think about how these wicked men of the earth are described here in our text. In Psalm 10, verses 2 through 4, it says, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. He lives for this life alone. He is a man of the earth. So these are men who do whatever they please. They pursue whatever their heart desires. People are just pawns, pawns to be sacrificed toward their ends, just tools to be sacrificed or used to attain their end. And their ultimate end in life is to satisfy self. They're only focused on satisfying self. They boast of their heart's desire. And their pride and greed, they curse and spurn the living God. So that's who the men of the earth are. They're utterly wicked men, and they're prone to exploit the weak in order to satisfy themselves. They're prone to cause terror on the earth. Now, who exactly are the weak? In our text, we see a number of terms used to describe the weak, but we don't actually see the term weak. So let me explain why it's an appropriate term to describe the people who are exploited by these wicked men of the earth. To begin, let's think about some of the words that are used here in these Psalms. In Psalm 9:9, it says, "The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." When we talk about the oppressed, we're talking about people who are miserably crushed by stronger forces. They're miserable. They're being crushed by stronger forces. So the oppressed are people who are weak. Notice the word afflicted that we see in the second part of verse 12. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. The afflicted are certainly people who are oppressed, but the Hebrew word usually refers more specifically to those who are in some sort of a low position without any resources to oppose the oppression. So they're overwhelmed by want in their situation. They're unfortunate, they're wretched, they're afflicted. They have no influence to defend themselves from the strong. The afflicted are weak. Notice another word that we see in our text. In verse 18 of Psalm 9, it says, "For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted," you see afflicted again, "perish forever." The needy, who are the needy? The needy are people who are overwhelmed by want. Often in the Hebrew text, physical want. They lack physical needs, and again, they lack resources to defend themselves. That's the idea. In fact, this word is essentially a synonym in the Hebrew with the word afflicted, and that's why we see them used in parallel here in verse 18. So the needy, again, are by nature weak. Now look at the second part of Psalm 10, verse 14 with me. It says, "The unfortunate commits himself to you." Who is the unfortunate? This isn't just a Charlie Brown type character walking about with a cloud looming over his head. This is a legitimate victim of some sort of abuse. A legitimate victim. He has been legitimately harmed and exploited, and thus he is an object of pity. That's the reason he is hapless. That's the reason he is unhappy. He is unfortunate. He is weak. In the very next part of verse 14, we read another word. "You have been the helper of the orphan." That's a word we all understand, and we often think about it as referring to a child that's been deprived of both his father and his mother. And that's true to a sense. But in the Hebrew, the term actually refers to a child who's been deprived of his father. He is fatherless. So the point is that he no longer has a father to depend upon for his resources and protection. He is helpless. He is especially susceptible to being exploited. So the orphan is, by nature, weak. Now we have all of these different words here that are used that shed light on the legitimate victims of the wicked men of the earth. But we've chosen to use this word, weak. And this is a word that seems to capture the essence of all of these terms. For instance, listen to Psalm 82. Verses 3 through 4. "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. So the weak can refer to those who are needy and lack resources to protect themselves. It can refer to those who are physically weak. It can refer to those who physically cannot defend themselves. It can also refer to those generally who are in some sort of a low position in society that makes them susceptible to being exploited or oppressed, like the widow or the orphan. So the point is that the weak aren't able to defend themselves. They aren't able to defend themselves from this exploitation or oppression perpetuated by the men of the earth. They're helpless. That's the main idea. Now, notice how this exploitation and this oppression is described in Psalm 10, verses 8 through 11. And notice the language David uses. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, he describes these wicked men of the earth as lions stalking their weak and wounded prey. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. So the men of the earth cause terror. They're prone to exploit the weak, like a lion stalking his wounded prey. They're prone to exploit others for the satisfaction of self. They're not concerned about the damage done to others in that pursuit. Their portion isn't in the living God. It's in this life. It's in this world. And the people who can't defend themselves against such wicked men, for whatever reason, are especially vulnerable. These are the weak. And since no one else, since they have no one else to protect them, by the very nature of their definition, God is especially concerned with their care. And that brings us to the second point here. The weak enjoy the protection and care of God. There's something inherent to God's holy character that inclines his heart toward those who can't help or defend themselves. He looks upon them with compassion. Think about some of the verses here. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. When someone is miserably being crushed by stronger forces, when the weak are suffering oppression from the wicked men of the earth, God is their fortress and shield. He is their rock and refuge. When everyone else forsakes them, God protects them. He cares for them. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of the weak here for a moment. This is important as we think about this passage. Even if you're a pretty strong person, you might be someone who's pretty strong physically, right? And so you've been able to defend yourself against the men of the earth. You might be someone who's pretty strong fiscally, so you've had the resources to defend yourself against the men of the earth. For all practical purposes, you may be able to protect yourself against the wicked men of the earth. But at some point in your life, every single person experiences the reality of their weakness. All of these things are ultimately just an illusion. Everyone experiences a time of trouble when you can't help or defend yourself, where you are utterly weak and helpless. And so it's a glorious comfort to know that God has not forsaken you on your day of weakness. He will be a stronghold for you, a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know his name will put their trust in him. Now, these Psalms are permeated with the protection and care of God for the weak. Think about what the Holy Spirit says in Psalm 10, verses 17 through 18. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. When the wicked men of the earth exploit the weak, God hears their cry. He doesn't forget the cry of the afflicted. He protects them. He cares for them. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. God hears their cry. Again, this is an idea that is all throughout Scripture. It's not only here in these Psalms. This idea of God protecting and caring for the weak. Think about what it says in Isaiah 25, verses 3 through 4. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. So even the strong and ruthless, these men of the earth, will one day give glory to God because they'll stand in awe of his strength in protecting the weak and protecting those who can't protect themselves. The men of the earth, look how they're described. Their breath is like rain vainly splattering against the wall of God's impenetrable fortress. God is a refuge from the storm, a defense for the helpless. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 35:10. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you, who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him? Every ounce of my being will say, who is like you, O Lord? Who else so vigorously protects the weak from the exploitation of the wicked men of the earth? Who else so graciously and compassionately cares for them? So Scripture is clear that the men of the earth are prone to exploit the weak. But it's also clear that the weak enjoy the protection and care of God. Even when everyone else forsakes them, God doesn't. Now, in the light of God's view of the weak, how should believers view the weak? If God in his righteousness and justice and compassion is so vigorous to protect and care for the weak, how are believers called to respond to the exploitation of the weak? Wicked men exploit those people who can't defend themselves every day. The men of the earth exploit those. They cause terror on the earth. They exploit orphans. They exploit widows. They exploit the weak. Wicked people oppress others who can't defend themselves. But is this something that believers should care about? I mean, it's obviously something that God cares about. He protects and cares for the weak. He is a stronghold for the oppressed. So how are believers supposed to respond? And that brings us here to our third point. And our next three points here, by the way, are three ways in which believers, in the light of this passage, are called to respond in the light of God's revelation. First, believers should pray for the protection of the weak. Notice what David does in a number of places in these two Psalms. He offers up petitions to God to protect and care for the weak. He intercedes on behalf of the weak. Look at Psalm 9, verses 19 through 20. He says, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Don't let these wicked men of the earth pervert your justice any longer. Rise up and defend the weak. Rise up, O God. Be their refuge. Be their stronghold. Notice again what David says in Psalm 10, verses 12 through 15. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it. For you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Break his arm so he's no longer able to perpetuate evil. So David is interceding on behalf of the weak. Don't forget them, Lord. Don't forget them. Don't forget the afflicted. Don't forget their cry. Don't let the wicked men of the earth exploit them. Rise up, O Lord. O God, lift up your hands. Let the walls of your impenetrable fortress scatter the raindrops of the ruthless wicked. So is this something that you think about when you pray? When you pray on behalf of others, do you specifically pray on behalf of the weak? Do you ever sympathize with the weak? I mean, we're not talking about people here who don't get their way. We're not talking about people who are being justly punished. We're talking about people who are legitimate victims of exploitation and abuse and oppression. I mean, we're talking about people who are prey of the wicked men of the earth. People who can't defend themselves. People who can't help themselves. People who are exploited by the strong because of their weakness. I mean, God cares about this. It's impossible to read through the scriptures without seeing this unless we willfully suppress it. David intercedes on behalf of the weak. And so should we. Think about the power of intercessory prayer. William Cooper famously said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Spurgeon writes, intercessory prayer is exceedingly prevalent. What wonders it has wrought. The word of God teems with its marvelous deeds. Believer, thou hast a mighty engine in thy hand. Use it well, use it constantly, use it with faith, and thou shalt surely be a benefactor to thy brethren. Ian Bounds writes, the men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the community must enter every day. Do you ever intercede on behalf of the weak? Do your prayers reflect the heart of God? Now, David isn't the only one who intercedes on behalf of the weak. He isn't the only one who sympathizes with the weak. See, David knew what it was like to be weak. He knew what it was like to be out roaming in the wilderness with no resources to defend himself. I mean, he knew what that was like. And he sympathizes with the weak. But there's one far greater. There's one far greater who sits at the right hand of Almighty God, who intercedes on behalf of the weak, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only reason we can approach God's throne of grace in our time of need is because Jesus intercedes for us. That's the only reason we find mercy and grace, and because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. When we intercede on behalf of the weak, when we sympathize with their weaknesses, we're reflecting the intercessory work of Jesus on our behalf. Even if we aren't weak physically, even if we aren't weak physically, we're all weak spiritually. We're all utterly weak spiritually. We all need mercy and grace from Jesus. We're all needy when it comes to approaching the holy God. We're all in serious want, desperately wretched. But thanks be to God that Jesus intercedes on behalf of the weak. Do our prayers reflect the heart of Christ? Believers should pray for the protection of the weak. Second, believers should practice the protection of the weak. Now let's think about this both negatively and positively. First, negatively. Don't exploit the weak. Don't exploit the weak. Think about what it says, the principle articulated in Exodus 22:22-24. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, Yahweh says, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. So we see that under the law, this kind of behavior was severely punished. And thank God that we're not any longer under the law. But even so, this still shows us how seriously God takes this sort of a thing. And as believers who've been freed from the law of sin and death to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we should love in a way that reflects the love of God. We should live in a way that reflects His heart. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul says. So don't exploit the weak. That's the negative. Now think about the positive. And think about the principles articulated in Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 17. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Reprove the wicked men of the earth who exploit the weak. Restrain them. Defend the orphan. Literally, judge the orphan. Make sure that the orphan receives justice. Make sure he's not exploited by more powerful people. Watch out for him like a father would his own. Protect him. Plead for the widow. Same kind of an idea. Seek justice. So ultimately, make sure that the weak aren't exploited by the wicked men of the earth. Now, James picks up on this same thread of thought in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. See, James picks up on the point that this is a pretty important theme for the Lord God. He gets that this is something that's extremely important. In fact, he goes so far as to say that along with remaining unstained by the world, this is the essence of pure and undefiled religion in the eyes of God. Think about that. I mean, that should cause us to pause. The words of James here should cause us to pause. Do you think God is concerned with the exploitation of the weak? Do you think God is concerned with his creatures whom he knit together in their mother's womb, when they're exploited and oppressed by stronger creatures? So we should visit, I would go so far as to say, not only orphans and widows, but the weak in their distress. These are people who are especially vulnerable to exploitation, especially in this historical context. We should protect them. We should care for them. Now, let me give you one more example. Most people believe that Job lived during the time of the patriarchs. So he lived long before the giving of the law. And yet he understood this to be an essential truth. An essential truth regarding God's character and his desire for his creatures. So turn with me for a moment to Job 31, verses 16 through 22. I want you to see these words with your own eyes. And just think about what Job is saying here. And at this point, he's kind of trying to justify himself in the narrative. He says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. He cared for the orphan as a father. He protected her from infancy up. He guided her. He gave with liberality to the poor. He clothed the needy." I mean, can you think of anyone more contrary to the wicked men of the earth who exploit the weak? Job was a champion for the weak. He was a defender of the weak. And in doing so, he reflected the heart and character of God. There's something inherent to God's holy character. There's something inherent to his holiness that inclines his heart toward those who can't help themselves, toward those who can't defend themselves. He protects and cares for the weak. So believers should practice the protection of the weak, both negatively and positively. Finally, believers should praise God. This is something we should praise God for. Believers should praise God for the protection of the weak. Notice how the ninth psalm begins. "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Notice how the 10th psalm ends. "The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror." When God protects and cares for the weak, it reveals something about the holiness of his character. It reveals an essential attribute about the character of God. All of his glorious attributes combine in perfect proportion and symmetry to reveal his holiness. So by exulting in God's protecting and caring for the weak, we're exulting in the holiness of God. We're exulting in the revelation of his character. We're glorifying his strength and character and the deliverance of the weak. Listen to the words of Psalm 59, verses 16 through 17. "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength." Not mine, the psalmist says. "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength. Oh, my strength. I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. The glory and splendor of God are magnified and exalted in his protection of the weak." His strength is magnified. He is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. He is a champion of the weak, a defender of the weak. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. We should praise God for the protection of the weak. Now, why is this such an important point to grasp? The reason this is utterly essential is because it reflects God's heart in the gospel. Think about the words of Paul in Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still utterly weak and incapable of helping ourselves, Christ came to save us from our sins. There was absolutely nothing that we could do to defend ourselves against the wrath of God. There was absolutely no way that we could afford to pay the debt that our sin had incurred. We were utterly afflicted by our sin, utterly needy and overwhelmed by want. We lacked any resources to defend ourselves before the holy God. And yet God sent his Son for our sake. Is there anything in this world greater than the fact that God cares for the weak and helpless? I mean, this is something that's at the very heart of God sending his Son. Now, how can we say that we understand the love of God in Christ if we fail to care for the weak? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's no greater expression of God's protection and care for the weak than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a gospel community redeemed by the blood of Christ, we should imitate God in his protection and care for the weak. So let's just briefly recap here what we've covered tonight. First, men of the earth are prone to exploit the weak. These are people whose portion is only in this life. And the weak are simply pawns to be sacrificed toward their end, the satisfaction of self. Second, the weak enjoy the protection and care of God, even when everyone else in the world forsakes them. Even when everyone else forsakes them and they have no one to defend them, God doesn't. God cares for and protects the weak. Third, in the light of God's holy character, believers should pray for the protection of the weak. We should align ourselves with God's heart by interceding on behalf of the weak. Fourth, believers should practice the protection of the weak. They should practice it both negatively and positively. And then finally, believers should praise God. We should praise God for the protection of the weak. He reveals his holiness and the protection of the weak. So we should exult in this display of his glory, because ultimately this is exactly what he displayed when he sent forth Jesus Christ to die for our sins. For while we were still helpless, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So may we all reflect the love of God in Christ by protecting and caring for the weak. And may we never forget that Christ saved us, even while we ourselves were still utterly weak and helpless. And we're all, apart from Christ, utterly weak and helpless before God. Thank God that he cares for the weak and the helpless. Thank God for his character that he reveals in doing so. And may we all seek to reflect it and rejoice in him and exult in him and exult in his glory that he reveals in his conduct toward the weak and those legitimate victims that are exploited. Let's pray. Father God, may we never forget your heart in the gospel, and that while even still we were weak and helpless, you sent forth your Son to die for the ungodly. Father, may we understand that this reveals something essential about your holiness and your character and your being, and that we should rejoice in that revelation. We should exult in that revelation. Father God, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to reflect your holiness in the way that we conduct our lives, that we would pray on behalf of the weak, that we would practice the protection of the weak, and that we would continuously praise you for this revelation of your glory in the protection of the weak. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.